I ask you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter number 4. I want to read a short portion here and basically examine an answer given to a question. I realize it's late, but I would like to at least get started into this evening, and we can look at further into this later on. But in Acts chapter number 4, and I would like to start reading in verse number 8. Before we read, I would like to go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity, although with much fear I stand here before these, your people, and before you. I would ask for your grace and that your Holy Spirit would work in all of us. And I would ask, Lord, that you would order the thoughts in my mind and with English that sometimes I lose a word or two. So I would really ask that you would help me in preaching and not being confusing in the presentation of your truth. And I pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. It says here in verse number 8, "And then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined for the good deed done unto this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all that, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught by you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I will, with a bit of introduction, but getting to verse 12 that says, and this is the closing statement, if you will, of Peter's answer to those that asked him. He says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men, none other name under heaven, given among men whereby we must be saved." Just to give a little bit of introduction here, it's not too long, of course. Well, this is the first notable miracle after the day of Pentecost, after Christ had been crucified. And Peter and John gone up to the temple, and what we read in Acts chapter number 3, which is the story before us. And they came to this lame man and entering into the temple, and he was healed. And he stood up and says that he, in the Bible, it says, walking, leaping, and praising God. He was, I guess you would have to understand, a person that hasn't walked and now they can walk, he's just a little bit excited over it. And so he's making a bit of a scandal here. And he's also holding on to Peter and John and not letting them get away. So not after much time, obviously, a bunch of people run together and now no one's going anywhere. And seeing how things are going, Peter stands there and glorifies God with the message that he preaches to them. And the first thing that he said, or in verse 12, he says, "And then Peter saw it, he answered and said unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man walk?" There's always the carnal assumption. And all of these Jews that were going into the temple, by what I suppose they had been taught by the vain scribes and Pharisees, always looking for their own glory, that surely this is the situation here also. And so Peter, standing up and being the voice here, declares, first of all, before anything else, that why are you looking at us as if by any of our holiness or power, we have made this man that was lame to walk. Men are always looking to glorify at the men, always looking to glorify themselves. I'll scratch your back if you'll scratch mine. We're always looking to make man come out on top. Man is man, and that is all he ever will be. There is no superhero, there is no superpower, be it mental or physical. You watch too many movies. And it may sound a little comical to say that, but I'm sorry that you do. And you get a different mindset about what this is, and I would say, and I cannot, fortunately, but getting into the minds of men after watching those things, I'm afraid your pride runs over. And it would be good to have such power, you think. Well, all power is of God, and it's not yours to manipulate. Any miracle, any supernatural event is always God and never man. Always. Man has no power other than the natural power that he has in the natural body that he has. Some men are stronger than other men. Some men are brighter or more intelligent than other men. But there's a limit, and they are what they are, and that's the end of it. They're not going to do any miracles. I don't care what you see on TV or what foolish thing happens. The Catholic Church is forever finding something to say God's here, and it's always some sort of a blot in the wall. And I'm not kidding. Many times we have I don't know if it's common here. Sorry. It's called salitre there. It's, I guess, just the minerals or the salt in the ground. And when it rains, it comes up in the bricks. And it'll turn white. It'll actually crumble a brick house. It's pretty aggressive stuff. But it'll take a while to do that. But it'll be a mancha. A stain, a mark that shows up on a wall. And they have had things show up, and if you look at it, I would have to say look at it cross-eyed, you can see the face of Jesus there, and therefore that is a sign. And it sounds, you may laugh, and you may think it's a foolish thing, and it is, but thousands of people will go to see it. And not 2,000 or 3,000. And they don't come from around the corner, they come from a long ways away. Because men are always looking to glorify men. Men are always looking for a sign and trying to make something special out of themselves. But men are men, and that's all they are. So Peter here proceeds, and in verse 13 it says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go." He's just reviewing what has just taken place not too long ago in Jerusalem. What has just gone on, it's something, the news is not old. It's still a rumor running around. It's still something that's on everybody's mind. And in everybody's, if they're afraid to talk about it publicly because of the priests or the Pharisees, they're definitely talking about it at home. They're definitely talking about it when they get in little groups here and there. So it's something still going on. And everybody's probably, not everybody, but there's a lot of people that, of course, Brother Barber mentioned about saying that when everybody's in agreement with you and patting you on the back, I always look to the fact that Christ came in the triumphal entry, and in a few days those same people are saying, "Crucify him." So here, Peter is preaching, and he's first, he's talking to these people and answering the question, so to speak, of how this happened. But he's going directly into the answer of that it is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he's obviously accusing them and saying that Pilate would have let him go, but you all cried out over and over again, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him," until Pilate even though washing his hands gave the order to do it. Of course, humanly speaking, directed by God. But ye denied the Holy One, the just, and desired a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. Okay, this is going to cause one of the big problems here coming up, because the Sadducees are there, and this is really getting to them. And because of God raising the Son from the dead. Wherefore ye are witnesses, saying you clearly know this. It's a rumor going around, but it's more than that, and you know it's more than that. The fact that the Jews, because of the crucifixion and because of the resurrection and the stone rolled away and the guards that, you know, just fainted away there, and then they ran and said what went on, and of course they ran the lie, as the Bible says, that, you know, the disciples came and stole the body away. And that was a popular rumor for a little bit, but it's always one of those things. Everybody knows what's going on. We have a lot of violence comes and goes. It's been a lesser of a problem recently, but looks like it might get going again. And in all these comings and goings of different drug cartels, and they're fighting amongst themselves, and the extortion and the robbery and all the stuff that goes on, everybody in the little town knows who is who. And they know where they live. And they might even know where they're hiding. But no one will say anything. But, I mean, to anyone that's out of town. Anyone they don't know. They won't say anything to the authorities. They won't turn anyone in. But everybody's talking about it. And I'm sure it was the same here in Jerusalem. Everybody's talking about it. He says, wherefore ye are witnesses of that, and witnesses of what had just happened. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see now. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. He answers the question of why this lame man is now standing here, and it is not by our power or holiness, but by the power of God Almighty. From this point on in Acts chapter 3, he begins to preach to them the gospel. They've seen what's gone on, and now, he says, and now, brethren, and now you that are standing here, and now you that have come together because the lame man was jumping around and waving his hands and praising God because he can walk. But he says, and now, brethren, I want that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath also fulfilled. God did what he said he would do. What a shock. There's statements like this all through the Bible. And it's just, we just read it and we go on. But you need to make, or underline it, if that's what you want to do, that's what I do, but you need to make a note. God said it, and everything God says is not like when I say something. I might do it, I might not. But anything God says is done. It's just the way He is. And this where I want to take this in the end is simply that. God is who He is, and that's what we are going to see, and that's the why of all this. It's because God is who He is. And that's the why of this message. So he says here in verse 19, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. There was a witness, and there is a witness. And therefore there is no excuse, as it says in Romans. We make excuse and we make ourselves dumb. That was an effort at translating it because it just didn't sound very good, but we do. We just make ourselves ignorant. We say we don't understand, but it's not like it was said once or twice, and it's not like it was always said in some mystical way that, wow, I can't understand that. That's not the way it's always said. It's very direct, just as Peter's testimony here. It says, and I'll repeat this many times, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'll repeat that many times tonight and the other nights, the Lord permits that I will be able to preach, because it's a very simple statement, and you really can't confuse it. But apparently it is all the time because of men's efforts to be saved and using these words in some other way. So he says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, all the prophets from Samuel, and also that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. He's simply repeating himself many times. It's all been said in many ways. If you didn't understand it here, there's another message here, and there's another one here, and another one here, and it goes on and on and on all the way through Scripture. Ye are the children of the prophets. Less excuse even still. You Jews have heard this all along. It's not like you're a Babylonian or a Chinese or from India or from somewhere else in the world. You Jews have heard this all along. This is something that the Scriptures have talked about, and be it that the scribes and the Pharisees have been more or less faithful in telling you all that there is, it has been said. And it is there. And there is no excuse. You are the children of the prophets, and the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. It's all just spelled out right there in a little short message. Obviously, just taking into account what comes as they spake in verse number 1 of chapter 4, the religious leaders came, and I guess peacefully, because it doesn't say there was a riot, took them away, and they spent the night in jail. Because the Sadducees here, and it mentions them directly, did not believe in the resurrection, and it even says further along, they were grieved that they preached the resurrection of the dead through Christ. They were grieved that he preached the resurrection of the dead, and more so because they preached that in the name of Christ. And even more so because, if you will, of the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 believed, and now it says here that there was at least 5,000 that heard them, and many of them believed. And the lame man was healed, of which we'll, if you read on, we will not get to that, but if you read on, it says there wasn't anything they could do, because obviously the man had been healed, and it had been known by all in Jerusalem that he had been lame. So they were having a real rough time. Next day they were brought out to be questioned by everybody that was anybody. The rulers, it says, the elders, the scribes, and everybody by name mentioned in the family of the high priest. And Peter answers what I read in our text. Verse 8, as I read before, I will not reread it at this moment. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, and he gives his short defense of what has happened. What I would like to look at, as I have mentioned, is the final statement that I said I would read, and I will read many times, that neither is there salvation in any other. It's an obvious answer. It's a simple answer to their question. There is no other name. There is a constant battle to discredit this simple yet profound truth. It is incredible the ideas and the different things or doctrines, I guess is the proper term, that have been thought up, dreamed up, schemed up to discredit the atonement that is in Christ and Christ alone. It's astounding to me. Brother John gave me a book years ago about the atonement, and reading the book, and I've been rereading a few books, and it's incredible to me the number of erroneous ideas and thoughts and doctrines that were taught and even established to the point that they still exist today that would simply say there's another way. When the statement is so clear and so easy to understand, there's not a lot of words. It wasn't a big, long dissertation to where you can, you know, if any man talks long enough, you can always get something to argue with. And that's probably why in Proverbs says our words should be few. And when they are few, there's really nothing to get a hold of to turn it around, to twist it, to make it try to say something it doesn't say. And in verse 12, it's a simple conclusion to the answer that he gives, and there isn't anything you can do about it. Look anywhere under heaven. And sometimes out of frustration in preaching in the church in Colima and different places, I go to this often, not thinking of all the situation here, but it's go anywhere in the world you want. People come to the church. Our church still is not finished, and I've probably said this before, but there's a hole in the back wall. I'm preaching. I'm 13 meters, whatever that is in feet. 13 times 3, whatever that is, more or less. And add a little bit and you'll be there. But it's 13 meters to the back wall from where the pulpit is. And it's about, I don't know, another 15, 20 meters to the street. And there's a 5-meter wide by 7-meter tall hole in the back of the church. We got some work to do. And so I can see the sidewalk and I can see the street. And people come in and they sit down. Sometimes they come in while I'm preaching and sit down. Sometimes they're invited. And they came in and they sat down. This is a church. It's a gospel preaching church. Whether they understand the sign that says Grace Baptist Church or not, doesn't really make any difference, but they know they walked into a church. And there's someone standing up there and preaching, and sometimes they want to argue the point, and it's what do you want? Do you want an eternal salvation and peace with God, or do you want to argue with me? Do you want to look for, go ahead and look. Go around the world if you want. Investigate all the things you want to investigate. All these weird things about, and all this peace and inner whatever it is that they advertise out there. That there is no peace. And it doesn't matter what they say in the magazine or the movie, because you watch too many movies. You see, it all comes out, you know, well, I'd like to be like this Chinese guy or some weirdo that's sitting on top of a pointy mountain somewhere that's got it all. He doesn't have anything. But we're fooled into it. Because you watch too much of that stuff. It's all up here. But go all the way around the world. That's what he's saying here. There is no other name under heaven. Look anywhere you want.
There is no salvation. There is no peace. There is no way to be reconciled to God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There just isn't. And then he says, given among men. Okay, we take all of everything under heaven. And now we're going to, he limits it down just a little bit, saying it's given to men. That's very, cut it down just a little. But investigate all the societies you want to investigate. Investigate all those religions if that's what you want to do. And you will not find it anywhere under heaven or in any of these little corners of the world that there's an old ruin and a few somebodies over there that know something about a dark something in a dark hole. It isn't there. And they don't have it, and no one else has it. There is no hope in these different things. And strangely enough, in all of these religions, in all of these ideas, there is no hope given. It's an incredible, foolish endeavor. If there was at least a hope given in many of these things, you could say, well, possibly there's a reason to be fooled to believe something. But in most of the cases, there is no hope even given. It's simply an idea that's thrown out, and it's so ambiguous, you have to walk into a cloud and have no idea where you're going or who said what or what it's supposed to mean. Which is the other side of it is that it's such a... In the other way, there is such a complicated system that not even the leaders of that system have any idea if their soul has been redeemed to God or not. In the Catholic Church, I believe, there's 7 sacraments. But ironically, you can't do all those 7 things. That's interesting, huh? Because one of them is being a priest and the other is being married. And you can't be a priest and be married. Although they're always trying to work that one out. But it's still, those two are there. And so you can't do it. And if you look into it, well, that just means that everybody's got to go through purgatory. But then when you look into that, there's no purgatory. So not even the leaders that are propagating the idea can give you any hope. It's all just a foolish, tightly woven web that's so confusing if you ever get caught in it, like millions have, there is no way out other than Christ. The arguments are many, some using the Scripture, the Bible, others ignoring or denying the Scripture. But simply put, we know that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's kind of many things that God says, we get the idea that God is really cruel and making things as many religious people obviously think because of the religious ideas that are out in the world, making a religious system that is impossible. And they think God has made a religious system that is impossible. That's just the way they say it. Because it says the carnal mind is, this is not trying to make a system, it's simply stating a fact. It's not trying to be cruel or inhumane or hard-hearted or difficult or anything. It's simply stating a fact. And many times in the Scripture, we see God simply stating a fact and we say God hates us, or the people say that. Because he says here, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Well, it's, you know, it's not, doesn't want it. You know, the carnal mind just doesn't want God. But if he were to want God, well, then that would be a different story. As if he could make a decision to want God. But there's a problem with that in the next phrase of the verse. Because it doesn't say just simply that it's not subject to the law of God. It says it can't be subject to the law of God. There's something more there that seals the fate, if you will. And that's God simply stating the fact that the carnal mind is at enmity against God. There is a mutual hatred there, if you will, and it just can't be. It will not be subject to it, and it cannot be subject to God. And I want you to remember that type of statement, because sometimes we think, well, it's just he just doesn't want to. Well, no, he doesn't. That's true. The problem is he can't. He doesn't want it. That's his mind, and that's what he says, and that's his will. He does not want it. That's what he'll tell you what he said, what he wants. I don't want God. Men will say that. But the problem is beyond that, he cannot. It says that carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God. There is something, the simple word enmity is what describes it. And the other is the natural man in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. It's kind of going down the same road, saying the same thing in a little different way. The carnal, the natural man does not receive the things of God, or the Spirit of God. And here it says, it doesn't say that he doesn't want them, but in the same, he doesn't want them. They're foolish. It doesn't make any sense to him. These people that Peter is talking to, some of the Sadducees, they don't get it. They don't understand. The gospel is presented, and they simply say that's foolish talk. They say in the scripture later on after what Peter says here, is that, and they take note that they were unlearned men. Okay, well, these are dummies. And we are learned. And because we are learned and they are not, well, you know, we just got to cut them a little slack, I guess, and we'll just slap their hand and send them on their way. Because we are learned and we do know what the scripture does say. Obviously, that is not true. But they are natural men, even though they believe themselves to be something. The natural man thinks of all this as foolishness. The reason he cannot understand, it does not make any sense to him. He sees God's law as too strict, making God inaccessible. And he sees God's love as a condition to God's... a contradiction, rather, to God's law, because most describe it as the reason that God has changed his mind about sin and doesn't see it as so bad anymore. I hope you see the fallacy of that. But I will touch that again. So just for this evening, let me close with this thought. We are, obviously, no better than Peter or John or Paul. And Paul says this in 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. These men that Peter preached to, and thankfully the scripture says that there was up to 5,000 in the temple. I didn't realize it was quite so big, but that were listening to this, and many of them believed. Not all were hard-hearted. God was gracious to them and giving them understanding to the message that they heard, not just simply the lame man jumping around. Because neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I said I'm going to read that many times because the message is very clear, but it is very, very important that we get it straight, as it is simply said here. Because there are many ideas and there are many foolish things that we believe, men believe, because they will not humble themselves before an Almighty God. And they remain in their darkness because of their pride. Because there is only one name given by God under all of heaven to us, Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for your message so clear. But I would ask that your Holy Spirit would make it clear to our hearts and minds. Because we are no smarter or wiser or more intelligent than any of those listening to Peter. And we look to your grace and your mercy always. And we ask for that even tonight and all through these days of preaching of your word, that understanding would be given, that your mercy would be seen. And I pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.